And please be opening your Bibles to 1 Kings, and we're up to chapter 19 now. We'll start at the first verse of chapter 19. We'll read the passage, and then we'll open in prayer. 1 Kings chapter 19 at verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back to him a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after a fire, a still small voice. So it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Now let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you for this opportunity tonight in continuing this study in Elijah. We thank you for the great example that he has been in these prior passages of great character in following you and in serving you. And Lord, we pray as we come to this passage tonight, as Elijah falters, that we may learn from it too, of how it is that we remain committed servants, undiscouraged in serving you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Working, 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 but not getting anywhere. It's the mother whose pile of laundry grows even though she has done a wash each day this week. It is the parent who takes on more hours at work only to clip another overdue notice on that mounting pile of bills. It is the swimmer who faces a current so strong that they move backward despite their efforts. It is the retiree who, after months of medication and doctor's visits, finally overcomes one health issue only to face another. It is the child who finally understands that I comes before E except after C, well, except for eight, either, foreign, freight, height, neighbour, science, veil, weight, weird, and at least 40 other English words. It is the pastor or missionary who for 40 years has laboured day and night only to look back on their ministry and see no measurable change, no church on fire for God. For six messages we have studied Elijah, noting some of his characteristics such as his submission to God, his trust of God, his faithfulness, his responsiveness to God's leading, his resolve and strength to stand before a godless king and kingdom, and his heart of continual prayerfulness to God. Tonight, however, although studying Elijah still, we have a change from studying these admirable character traits to learn from a man broken and despondent, even to the point of preferring to be dead. What had changed in so little time? That the man who had fearlessly and unrelentingly stood before king and country, proclaiming the greatness of God and the vanity of idol worship, that he now cowered in the shadows, wishing to be dead. Had God forgotten Elijah? Did the challenges that Elijah faced have any lessons for us today? And if so, what are they? In a time when men perhaps have never been more busy or depressed, what lessons can we learn from this challenging time for Elijah? And although this passage could be more broadly helpful to all busyness and depression, it specifically focuses on the times we are in committed service to God. Although we may not disagree, at least verbally, that in life God may bring difficulties our way in order to keep us humble, teach us patience, or test our reliance on Him, there is perhaps a tendency for us to think that if we are serving God, being careful to remain in His will, that trials will not come our way in our ministries. From 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1 to 18, I see two lessons we can learn on hardship and healing. Firstly, service to God does not immunize against hardship. And secondly, God gently restores His hurting servants. The first lesson for us to learn on hardship and healing is service to God does not immunize us against hardship. To properly understand what Elijah was thinking and feeling, we must look back to the start even before his ministry began. You may recall in the first message how he surveyed some of Israel's history, beginning at Solomon's unfaithfulness in serving only the one true God, and the resulting consequences of Israel splitting in two. The 10 northern tribes being referred to as Israel, and the 2 southern as Judah. Judah's kings, though not perfect, showed varying levels of faithfulness to God. However, Israel's kings, if anything, grew successively worse until the time of Elijah when Ahab was king. King Ahab, it's recorded in the book of 1 Kings, did more evil than any king before him. And it was in this setting that Elijah confronted Ahab to warn him that failure to repent and to turn back to God would lead to severe drought. In fact, Elijah declared that it would not rain again except at his word. After fleeing to the brook Cherith for safety and then to the widow at Zarephath after the brook had dried up, Israel spent some 3.5 years without rain, and the result was widespread famine. This was the background for the victory that was Mount Carmel It's easy to forget from the morning that Israel gathered together on Mount Carmel until verse 1 of this chapter we've just read is most likely no more than 18 hours. After years, even decades, of the nation's godlessness, and after Elijah's devotion of at least 3.5 years to draw the people back to God, the events of Mount Carmel play out in a comparative twinkling of an eye. As Steve Gibbs shared with us this morning about his and Jane's ministry, do you remember what three draining aspects of their work he asked us to pray for? I test you. They were that their work was physically taxing, emotionally trying, and spiritually testing. He did add one more thing after that, but those three things add up to the essence of what he was saying. Physically taxing, emotionally trying, and spiritually testing. And in answering the question, what made Elijah break, I see three clear contributors. Firstly, Elijah was physically exhausted. Secondly, he was mentally fatigued. And thirdly, he was spiritually disconnected. He was physically exhausted because he had probably had very little to eat and drink throughout the day. The business of the day had not allowed it. He was also physically exhausted because for the last 18 hours, he had been the focal point of the nation. All eyes were on him, many willing him to fail as the day's events unfolded. That was a position of great responsibility and no doubt would have taken its toll on him. Throughout the day, he would have done a great amount of walking from place to place. He was speaking publicly, something that near all find particularly taxing. He had the physical burden of executing God's judgment on the 450 prophets of Baal. And to finish the day, he ran some 18 miles ahead of Ahab's chariot to Jezreel. If not already, then certainly later, he was sleep deprived, having travelled so many long journeys with apparently little rest. And on top of all this physical exhaustion, the capping stone was that message from Jezebel, threatening his very physical life. Even if you consider his running before Ahab's chariot to be supernaturally enabled, there is no doubt that Elijah was physically exhausted. I remember many Sundays Dad coming home and declaring his exhaustion from the day's ministry. And I can attest to that after preaching even one message. Does God enable his servants physically? Absolutely. But we also live in this earthly body for a time and are oftentimes constrained to its limitations, and Elijah was physically spent. The second contributor to Elijah's brokenness was that he was mentally fatigued. Many of the things that contributed to his physical weakness also no doubt contributed to his mental fatigue also. The eyes of the nation, the public speaking, the unenthused response of the king to the day's events, and even the way in which the king allowed him to run ahead of his chariot as if he was a hired servant. Although Elijah showed no desire to be elevated or praised, the natural response of the king, if he had a changed heart, should have been of thanks to Elijah and to show him honour. Allowing him to run before him as a servant showed that Ahab, though perhaps flawed by the day's events, remained somewhat unrepentant deep down. And even as he delivers his speech to his wife, unfolding the day's events before her, he misses that it was God who worked the miracles, not Elijah. We may also wonder why, as Elijah remains at the city gates, where are the humble and repentant Israelites who have returned to God, inviting Elijah into their homes to seek to meet his needs? And so as Elijah receives that message from the queen, no doubt there were many feelings that immediately pressed upon him. He felt alone, utterly abandoned by king and nation. He felt like a failure. At this point in time, all the day's events came unravelling before him, as the people returning home rejoicing in the rain, but forgetting God and his prophet. And you could say that everything Elijah has felt thus far could culminate into a feeling of hopelessness. And this brings us to the third and main contributor for Elijah's brokenness, that he was spiritually disconnected at this point. You may reasonably point out that the text does not say, and Elijah forgot God, or that Elijah no longer trusted God. But consider for a moment what we've already studied in Elijah's life. We could summarize the last six messages by saying, God instructed Elijah to do something, and he obeyed. And I started listing these times, but the list was getting too long. But you look back and see that every step until now that Elijah took was by the instruction of God. And when God isn't asking Elijah to do something, Elijah is praying to him. He was in close communion with his heavenly Father. And yet when Elijah receives this message from Queen Jezebel, we find no mention of God until verse 4, when he has escaped and prays to God to die. I'm not suggesting that Elijah rejected God, but rather that in this time he did not seek God's guidance. In fact, Elijah acted hastily, not realizing that Jezebel could have sent soldiers rather than messengers to do away with him then and there. Most commentators agree that Jezebel's main aim was to scare Elijah off. The last thing she wanted was this esteemed prophet remaining among the people, exhorting them to follow God. Perhaps Elijah simply presumed that this would be God's will to flee, considering that that was God's purpose with the brook Cherith earlier in his ministry. One pastor acknowledged, "The other week I preached a sermon that I thought made perfect sense to me. I'd worked on it all week, explained my points to multiple people, prayed about it extensively, but it just didn't seem to connect the way I wanted it to. I went home that night and began replaying it in my mind, what I could have done differently, a different outline I could have used. Was it practical enough? Clear enough? Self-evaluation is an invaluable tool, but if you do it long enough, you can start to feel like, man, am I even a good preacher anymore? Have I used up all my good stuff? Is there something wrong with my relationship with God? Am I out of his favor? And all these thoughts can take you down to a place where you're so busy thinking about your past performance that you're incapable of facing your future opportunities. I'm sure there have been times for you too, as you've served God, that for one reason or another, you feel like you have failed and missed the mark. Perhaps you missed an opportunity to witness, or you forgot to bring something that you were supposed to contribute to the church service. Perhaps you sighed as your Sunday school class ran rampant on a morning you held high hopes to make a great impact. The possibilities are endless because we have an adversary that will take every opportunity to upset God's work. So what steps must we take to avoid being discouraged by the difficulties presented us? Well, perhaps a few of the obvious steps would be to prevent physical exhaustion. It's estimated now that on average, adults get 2 to 2.5 hours less sleep than those 50 years ago. Maintaining a healthy diet and getting enough sleep are just two simple ways of maintaining these earthly bodies God has given us. Elijah, however, had faced many times already when he had sacrificed his physical desire in order to focus on his spiritual needs. And during these times, God had supernaturally supplied him with his physical needs. So what was lacking on this occasion that was present during other occasions? On all other occasions, Elijah was relying on God. And this occasion, it would seem, he forgot to. And in relying on himself, his physical limitations really took hold. Discouragement can only come when we forget to rely on God. When we look at the circumstances rather than our Father who is in control of the circumstances, we allow ourselves to be vulnerable to all the frailties of our human condition. Remain close to God and trust in Him, and it won't matter what the circumstances are. The second lesson we can learn on hardship and healing is God gently restores His hurting servants. It seems important at this point to draw a distinction between this account of Elijah and what we may recall as similar situations. Elijah hastily acted of his own fears and desires and stepped out of the will of God in fleeing to Judah. However, he did not reject nor flee from God. This is in contrast to someone like Jonah, who actively conspired to flee from God. In particular, tonight we are looking at God restoring his servant who has wandered from him, but not rejected him. Consider 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. This faithless state is the state that we find Elijah and all too often ourselves in. Having put the hand to the plow in serving our Lord, we at times find ourselves doubting his goodness. And although not fleeing from his presence, we wander from his perfect plan. So in this state, what did God do to strengthen and recommission his man? In verse 4, Elijah has fled from Jezreel, left his servant in Beersheba, and found residence under a broom tree. Although out of God's will, God is already using this in restoring Elijah in meeting one of his foremost needs during this time, rest. He takes pity on his wayward servant, seeking to restore rather than chastise him. Psalm 103 verse 13 says, "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pity those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust." As Elijah sits under that tree dejected, even pleading with God to take his life, realizing his utmost frailty before God, he states, "Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." It is curious that he so eagerly fled from Jezebel and the threat of death, only to plead for it from God. Perhaps Elijah began to see his mistake in fleeing from Jezebel and requested death, seeing his own deprived and sinful nature. But it was in this place that God gave him rest, even despite that was most likely not Elijah's intention for his place of solitude. Not only does God supply rest, but we read how Elijah is woken by an angel who has prepared him bread and water to refresh him. We get a real picture of the physical exhausted state that Elijah was in as he returned to sleep again, to be woken again by the angel to eat and drink. And it is here that we see that God has a plan for Elijah. For the angel tells him, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." God had a plan, and although we have no record of his communication with Elijah, it would seem Elijah was back in God's will and following his direction. It's interesting to note that God did not take away his physical need, but rather provided for it, as if to remind Elijah that he was physically limited. But then sustaining him on this meal for 40 days, as if to remind Elijah that he could also supernaturally impose on his normal physical needs. Over these 40 days, Elijah walks to Horeb, the mountain of God, or as most of us would know it, Mount Sinai. And it is here that God attends to his frail countenance. God asks Elijah a question that is applicable to any of us who step out of his will. What are you doing here, Elijah? And Elijah responds in verse 10. So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Elijah's plea with God was that he had done his best, had failed, and was of no further use. What was the remedy for a broken spirit? Well, God reminded him of his glory. And we see in the following verses a wind so strong that it tore away the rocks from the mountain, an earthquake that shook the solid rock, and a fire. But the Lord was in none of these. Although not in them, God displayed his might and power and control of nature, as if grabbing Elijah by the shoulders, shaking him out of his self-pity and saying, Elijah, I am in control. But these great displays of power served even another purpose. Notice at the beginning of verse 11, God tells Elijah to go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And yet, after these three displays of God's power, we read in the second part of verse 12, and after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance to the cave. Did it take these three miraculous signs to stunt Elijah out of his misery in order to hear the still small voice and respond? Elijah, 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 come out. And so the question came to him again. What are you doing here, Elijah? There is a tenderness and understanding to the question, isn't there? And yet it reminds Elijah that God is not finished with him yet. Fear drew Elijah from the cave, and yet grace recommissioned him. And as it was for Elijah, it is for us also, for grace has redeemed us. And just as God had an eternal focus for Elijah's role on earth, so he has an eternal plan for our role also. That is, Elijah never got to see the fruit of his labour. Elijah didn't get to see the nation return to God for more than those fleeting moments on Mount Carmel. And for us, we may feel as if we serve and serve God with so little result. But do not lose heart as Elijah did, for God's focus is eternal, and he alone decides when our work is done. God reminded Elijah in verse 18 that although he felt he was alone to serve God, that he had reserved 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. God commanded Elijah to anoint Hazael as king over Syria, Nimshi as king over Israel, and Elisha as prophet in his place. And we read later in the books of Kings how God used all three of his men to bring judgment on the wicked. God had not deserted Elijah, nor was he allowing his people Israel to wallow in their sin. But for a time, Elijah lost sight of God's eternal plan. As I studied this passage, I considered, what other passages are there in the Bible that consider similar themes to 1 Kings 19? If you look at people who have pleaded for their lives to be taken, you would consider Job, Moses, Jonah, and maybe Paul. Job was stripped of his earthly positions and wished he had never been born. Jonah, in selfishness, despised God saving the Ninevites and losing his means of shade. It was a very self-centred plea for death. Paul not so much wished he were dead as was that he longed to be with his Saviour so deep that he was happy to die. Moses perhaps was the most similar to Elijah, as he so deeply despaired over the people's complaints and murmurings and begged God for help in his ministry. And yet, it would seem he hadn't reached yet the depths of despair that Elijah found himself in. Well, what if we consider those who were feeling alone and depressed, oppressed? Paul was certainly oppressed and abandoned in his ministry. David, as he fled from Saul. Job, Jeremiah, Moses, indeed many of the Old Testament prophets stood alone, or at least felt like they did in their work for God. And yet, with all these examples, I could think of but one that fit a similar mould, of someone who wholeheartedly and unreservedly served God, even had great victories, only to be deserted by all. John 12 and verse 12. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Israel exalted Jesus as king, laying their clothes and palm branches on his journey to Jerusalem. The disciples marveled as they pondered the prophecies being fulfilled in front of them. And Jesus rebuked the Pharisees, declaring that even if the people were silent, the stones would cry out in praise. It's hard to imagine that just days later, we read in Mark 14 and verse 48, "Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled.' Then they all forsook him and fled." Jesus was rightly praised and exalted as king as he entered Jerusalem. And just days later, not only did Israel turn against him, but even his closest disciples deserted him. How did Jesus go through with his death upon the cross? Was it not because he was in close fellowship with his Father? John 16 and verse 32 says, "Indeed the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." And that's the key to remaining faithful in our service, isn't it? To prevent ourselves seeing the circumstances around us and the difficulties. To feeling alone and rejected. I'm never alone, for God in his grace sent Jesus to redeem me. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Amen. When Peter denied his Lord three times, he was in great anguish of soul. And when the women had left Jesus' tomb after hearing from the angel that Jesus had risen, they met Jesus on the way. Had Jesus forgiven Peter? Mark 16 and verse 7 says, and Jesus is speaking to the women here, "But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him as he has said to you." What a soothing balm that must have been to Peter as the women returned and told the disciples and Peter by name that Jesus had risen from the dead. "Hast thou been hungry, child of mine? I too have needed bread. For 40 days I tasted naught till by the angels fed. Hast thou been thirsty? On the cross I suffered thirst for thee. I've promised to supply thy need, my child, come unto me. Perhaps thy way is weary oft, thy feet grow tired and lame. I wearied when I reached the well, I suffered just the same. And when I bore the heavy cross, I fainted neath the load. And so I've promised rest to all who walk the weary road. Does Satan sometimes buffet thee and tempt thy soul to sin? Do faith and hope and love grow weak? Are doubts and fears within? Remember, I was tempted thrice by this same foe of thine, but he could not resist the word, nor conquer power divine. When thou art sad and tears fall fast, my heart goes out to thee, for I wept o'er Jerusalem, the place so dear to me. And when I came to Lazarus's tomb, I wept, my heart was sore. I'll comfort thee when thou dost weep, till sorrows all are o'er. Do hearts prove false when thine is true? I know that bitter dart. I was betrayed by one I loved, who lay close to my heart. I love my own, they love me not. My heart was lonely too. I'll never leave thee, child of mine. My loving heart is true. Have courage then, my faithful one. I suffered all the way. Thy sensitive and loving heart I understand today. Whate'er thy grief, whate'er thy care, just bring it unto me. Yea, in thy day of trouble call, I will deliver thee. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this word of encouragement to us, that despite the difficulties, despite the times where we may feel alone, despite the times where we may feel we've failed, that you have an eternal plan, that you have not forgotten us, that you will bring all things together for good. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.